Matthew chapter 11, Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. I'd like to read three familiar scriptures with you. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look at verse number 28. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 11 and verse 28. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," notice this, "and I will give you rest." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, a second reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Again, another statement from the Lord Jesus. Verse number 32. John chapter 12 and verse number 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all," the word of men is in italics, "I will draw all men unto me. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," notice, "I will draw all unto me." Just over the page, chapter 14. And verse number 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'd like to build on what Brother Higgins has already put into the foundation of this meeting. We have read three very simple and yet wonderful statements from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've noticed what I stressed, but we have read of three affirmations, three I wills. That's what's so wonderful about our Lord Jesus and about this book and the message of salvation. It's not an iffy thing. There's no indefiniteness about it. This is crystal clear. This is absolute truth. These are definite affirmations. I will. Now tonight, God desires that you would, as we were hearing, that you would take God at His word and receive this gift and receive this Savior. I'm impressed that the Word of God tells us of some of the I wills of individuals. We all have wills. We've been made that way. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes our wills are very self-centered. Sometimes they're way off the target. Sometimes we go after things that we think are right and they're absolutely wrong. And so we could certainly have read in Luke chapter 12 about a certain rich man, which had planted his crops as you men are planting at this time of year, and he came to the harvest, and it was a great harvest. Now, I know the Lord wasn't speaking about Manitoba, but he could have been. And the man says, What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And so he says, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will bestow my goods there. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And a man faced the future with an I will. We could read in another part of the gospel about a knock that came on a door. And I can just imagine the surprise when the door opened. And Judas was standing there. He says, "Come on in. What's on your mind?" And you understand that Judas was there to do some business. He said, "I understand you men want to arrest Jesus." That's certainly true. He says, "What will you give me? What kind of a deal can we strike? And I will deliver him into your hands. I will do that." The greatest treachery that was ever carried out. A few days later, there was a Roman governor. And he brought out a battered form of a man. And he says, I will chastise him and let him go. That should appease you. I will do that. And tonight this book is filled with some of the I wills of the response of men's heart. Of course, there's that wonderful love story. Genesis chapter 24. A father is looking for a bride for his son. And as the servant goes many, many miles, and he has his prayers answered and the guidance is crystal clear, and the girl is brought into the house, and she's given a question. Will you go with this man? She had really only two responses, yes or no. And in that moment, she says, I will go. And her history and her life was changed forever. That's exactly where we want to bring you to tonight. We want to tell you about a man. And what you do with him, will determine your eternal destiny. Will you go with this man? We have read three very, very wonderful statements from the lips of the Lord Jesus. We've read about our Savior Christ with his wonderful promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Here it is. I will give you rest. We've read about the cross with its tremendous power. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. I realize that there's a number of different interpretations of that statement. I'm just simple enough to take it in its widest context. That there are individuals, and I trust there's some here tonight, and you are being drawn. You're being drawn to the Savior. And if I be lifted up from the earth, what's he talking about? He's talking about an event. It's about to happen. But that event has tremendous results that are linked with it. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. And tonight I trust that there are individuals in this audience, maybe young people, maybe an older person, maybe you're here for the very first time. I do not know my audience. But my dear friend, there is a Savior and he is drawing individuals to himself. We've read about the coming with its wonderful prospect. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So definite, isn't it? That coming is very, very near. No, we're not setting dates. We don't have the authority for that. But we're here to tell you that this is one of heaven's greatest affirmations. I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me ask you, are you ready? If he came tonight, and he could, if he came tonight, would you go? Or would you be left behind? I will come again. And the one who said that statement and gave that promise always keeps his word. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 11 very quickly. Let me just say this, that if your life is sunny side up tonight, if you are content with the way life is going for you, then this promise really is meaningless. It's just empty words. But if you have come to understand what Dr. Higgins was talking about the reality of sin, about your distance from God, about the tremendous bondage that our sin has brought us into, and the desperate, desperate future that sin will bring us into, then you will acknowledge, I need a Savior. I need rest for my soul. I need to have my sins forgiven. And if you have come with that understanding tonight to this audience, to this meeting, then my dear friend, these are golden words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's so simple, isn't it? Let me just break it down in three different ways. We find that, first of all, there's this person. Come unto me. And tonight, my dear friend, if you come to any other person, you're going to be disappointed. Dr. Higgins has indicated that the U.S. is an election year. We're already into the midst of our prime minister's first term. And of course, these leaders, we need to pray for them. We really do. They're living in difficult days. But these leaders have made all kinds of promises. They're going to fix the economy, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. And people had great expectations, but let's be real. A lot of their promises will never be fulfilled. But there is a person tonight who's promised to give rest and peace and forgiveness. And he always delivers on his promise. And at the very focus of his promise is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, "You come to me." And the problem tonight is that people are coming to anything and everybody else except Christ. They think if they turn over a new leaf, or if they change their lifestyle, or if they join a church, or if they get baptized, or if they take the bread and wine, the communion, or whatever you want to call it, that will do it. And they miss the person. But the Lord Jesus said, "You come to me." And in those three simple words, we find that here is a Savior who is so available. There were individuals that came to him by night. Nicodemus, for one. And the Lord Jesus never said, "Nicodemus, look, I wish you'd come earlier today. I'm tired." No, he says, "Come on in." He was available. There were young people that came. There was older people that came. No one was ever turned away. No one. He was available. He was approachable. It wasn't just for religious people. It wasn't for those that measured up. It wasn't for those that had reached the mark in their own terms. No, he was the friend of publicans and of sinners. And there were those that came because he was an attractive Savior. Now, I'm not talking about his physical appearance, though he was a perfect man. But oh, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. His words had meaning and authority and power, and yet they were drawing people. And there were people that traveled hundreds of miles just to hear him. He was attractive. He loved them. He showed grace to them. He says, "Come unto me." And at the very focus, the very center of this wonderful invitation, there is this matchless person, the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. You come to any other person, my dear friend, you're going to be disappointed. But there are some particulars here. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And tonight, if you come into any other way, you're going to be disqualified. There are people that came, even in the Lord's day. And they came to see a sign. He was known as the miracle worker. There were things that people shook their head at and said, we have never seen it like this before. This is amazing. And so there were people that came and they were expecting a sign. There was some wow factor. They thought, wow, if he can do that, let's see what else he can do. They didn't come for rest. They didn't come for forgiveness. They didn't come in the midst of their sins. They just came to see a sign. There were other people that came. And they came with insincerity. They were coming to find flaws. They were coming to try to trip him up. They were testing him. And they gave him all kinds of questions. Did they leave with rest? No, no. There were some people that came for free bread. And you'll recall that there was a day when there were 5,000 men, plus, very likely, plus women and children. And it was getting toward night, and the disciple says, "Lord, just send them home. Send them away." And he says, "No, you give them to eat." And of course, they had a big problem because they didn't have very much money and they didn't have any food apart from this little lunch. And yet, when that little lunch was brought to the Savior, five little loaves and two small fishes, the Lord took those loaves and fishes and he blessed them. And he divided them. And the disciples fanned out over that large audience, that large crowd. And amazingly, It wasn't that everybody could just take a little sample. No, they could take as much as they wanted, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. And when the people saw that, they said, let's make him a king. This is a win-win for us. Let's make him a king. He can give us free bread. Did they leave with rest? No. They never realized they needed a Savior. And tonight you might come looking for something. But unless, my dear friend, you come in view of the need of your soul and in view of the reality of your sins and your distance and your bondage and your hopelessness, this invitation will never, never have any appeal. There's another part to this verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the promise. And if you come for any other purpose, you're going to leave disillusioned. Could I say this? That salvation is not a bridge over troubled waters. It's not an instant fix from a bad marriage. It's not the remedy for a bad habit. That's all fine and good, and those are difficult problems. And those are issues that we have to face. But you see, this invitation, Christ with his promise, involves our greatest need, as we've been hearing, the need for forgiveness, the need for peace with God, the need for this great gulf to be bridged. And there's only one man, and there's only one door, and there's only one way. It's not the gospel hall. Oh, no. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you're to come just the way you are tonight, no, you don't have to fix yourself up. You need to come with honesty. You need to come acknowledging your sin. But my dear friend, this promise is absolutely true. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When do you have rest? Well, you get rest when the work is done. And I'm sure that everyone here, in the midst of their projects, in the midst of their schedules, in the midst of life's activities, it's great to come to the end of a day and just say, finished. You sit down and you finally rest. Do you know the rest that the Lord Jesus spoke about was paid for by himself? There was a tremendous work that he did. When he was led out to Skull Hill, when he addressed our greatest problem, when he suffered for our sins, and when he finished the greatest work that was ever, ever needed to be done. There upon that cross, one single word. I know in the English Bible it's three words. It's the greatest single word ever uttered, according to Martin Luther, and I think he's right. There upon that cross, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, finished! And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Payment was made. The gulf was bridged. God is satisfied. And tonight there will never be another Calvary. There will never be another Savior sent. He has come. He's finished the work. And now he's able to give you rest for time and for eternity. Would you come to him tonight? Would you like to leave with rest and peace and forgiveness and eternal life and joy and fellowship? I better stop. There's so much that a person receives when they come to Christ. But let me just come to the cross with its power. Because we have read these words, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. What's he talking about? And I, if I be lifted up, what does that mean? Do you boys know what it means? And I, if I be lifted up, how about you girls? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth? You know, it's interesting when you come to the dealings of individuals with the Lord Jesus. We've already referred to the fact that he was delivered up. Judas betrayed his betrayed the Lord. He was delivered up, sold for 30 pieces of silver, a very, very low price. Delivered up. And there was a moment when they led him out to Skull Hill. And I have often wondered what those soldiers thought and what the mob thought as that crude cross was put upon that ground. And they watched, very likely with amazement, as a man willingly got down on his knees and then lay himself upon that cross and then opened up his arms and opened up his palms without any sense of reviling, without any clenched fist, without any resistance. And those soldiers took those nails and pierced his hands and his feet. One nail here, one nail here. Very likely they crossed the legs and put one nail down through both. And then the cross was lifted up and dropped into the socket, delivered up, lifted up. That's not the end of the story. Don't go away. 3 days later, he was raised up. Death couldn't contain him. He was raised up as the victor. And 4 days later, he was taken up. And he was carried up. And I like this one. He was received up. I've often wondered what angels must have thought. And maybe it's my imagination. I don't know. But could it be as they were watching the drama of Calvary? And yes, they were involved in the glorious day of resurrection. I've wondered whether after 40 days, they must have thought, "My, he's coming, he's coming." And into the glories of heaven, the nail-pierced man of Calvary stepped. He was received up. But we have read, "An eye have I be lifted up from the earth." And when we come to Calvary, we understand that he was lifted up. He was lifted up as a spectacle of man's hatred. Crucifixion was one of the most horrendous deaths that could ever be inflicted on a man. People hardly wanted to talk about it. People hardly wanted to look at that. An awful, agonizing death. And as we look upon the man upon that middle cross, he is unrecognizable, humanly speaking. His visage was so marred, so altered, more than any man. And if you had been there, you'd have seen the spit of men's mouths upon his cheeks. You'd see a crown of thorns on his head. If you went around the other side, you'd see his back, and it looked like a plowed field. The plowers plowed upon my back. The Old Testament tells us. He had been pummeled. He had been blindfolded. He had been punched. He had been nailed. It's what we thought of him. And as we are already reminded, he was hated for no reason at all. He'd only done good. He was lifted up as a spectacle of our hatred. My dear friend, he was lifted up as God's answer to our sin. He was lifted up as the sin bearer. Willingly, voluntarily, he laid himself upon that cross. Willingly, he allowed men to pierce his hands and feet. Willingly, he stepped into the darkness of the storm of God's wrath. And the fury, the fullness of God's judgment descended upon the sin bearer. Lifted up. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, the Bible says. He willingly stepped into the place of the curse. You know why? That we might be blessed. That we might be saved for all eternity. He was lifted up as the submissive Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Calvary must take place. And willingly he went. That's the event. Let me tell you about his promise, about what the results were. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," he was, I will draw all unto me. I just recently spent 5 weeks in Newfoundland, and the time there was bookended by 2 visits to the town of Gander. Gander has a lot of memories for my wife and myself, and one of the memories involves a young man. Well, he was a young man when we first met him. He's an older man now. But I remember one of the baptisms that we had just before the assembly was planted in 1982. We had a baptism in Gander Lake. A young student nurse was being baptized, and that afternoon she called some of her friends, one of which was a young man by the name of Ron Mills. She said, "Ron, I'm getting baptized today in Little Harbor in Gander Lake. Would you come and see? Could you just come and kind of observe?" He said, "I'll come." I still remember seeing Ron. First time I'd ever laid my eyes on that young man, standing by the side of a van, looking over a large crowd of believers. Must have been 200 or 300 of us there. And he watched as his friend went into the water of the baptism and so on. And he was standing there, and I still remember he had his arms folded. It was kind of a strange sight. He had a big beer belly and long hair and a big shaggy beard. He was scanning that audience. He told us later, as he looked at all these people and they seemed to be so happy, and they were, he thought to himself, perhaps, this is what I've been looking for all my life. You know what happened? Came back to the gospel meeting that night. Came back to another gospel meeting midweek. Came back the next Sunday night. And about the middle of the next week, I was working in the backyard. We were trying to move our house in, and I heard a bicycle drive up. And a young man came around the corner. Ron says, "Marv, I just got saved down at Gander Lake." You know what happened? The Lord was drawing him. You see, the Lord draws with a very gracious intention. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you peace. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. He really does. And He draws people. And He's drawing you tonight. He draws with amazing patience. None of us deserve to hear the gospel twice. And yet here you are in a gospel meeting and you're hearing the invitation again. He's drawing you. But let me just say this, because time is gone. He is drawing not just with gracious intention and purposes, and with this amazing patience, and with this full salvation in view. He draws people with sovereign power. Because sadly, not everybody will respond to the drawing power of Calvary. Everyone could be saved, yes, but people will make choices. But my dear friend, this promise is still true. This affirmation is still true. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. What's he saying? I've lived in Newfoundland long enough to know that there's all kinds of fishing boats. Now, I don't know what your machinery is like here. But if you were to come east, we could tell you a little bit about some fishing boats. And there are stern trawlers and all kinds of factory ships. There's also a type of fishing vessel known as a dragger. A dragger. And a dragger simply allows a net, sometimes half a mile long, or I guess it's 2 kilometers or whatever, however you say it in the metric terms. That large sock goes out the rear, the stern of that vessel. It sinks to the bottom. There are doors, huge doors that open up the net. And when that net sinks to the bottom, is in place, the skipper puts full throttle ahead, and that net begins to drag along the bottom of the ocean, on the ocean floor, and everything comes up. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. There's a day coming when you will be drawn by the sovereign power of the risen Christ. Not for salvation in that day, but for judgment. What an awful, awful prospect. You will stand before Christ. You will stand with the books opened. It'll be a judgment of evidence. It'll be a judgment that will have the book of life. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. That's why what you do with Christ, what you do with Him, will determine your eternal future. I'm glad I'm ready because He is coming. That's a great prospect. Early Christians used to, when they left from visiting, they say, Maranatha, brother, Maranatha, sister. We're about to say Maranatha to the Christians here in Winnipeg. It's not just goodbye. No. It's the simple truth. The Lord is coming. He is. Perhaps today. You ready? The coming with His prospect for us is glorious. If you're in your sins, my dear friend, you'll be left forever. I trust tonight that you'll respond to this wonderful promise. I will give you rest. You will come in view of the tremendous power of the cross. He was lifted up that I may be drawn to Him for salvation, and that, my dear friend, you might be ready for His coming. He that shall come will come, and He will not tarry. I trust to receive Christ even as we pray. Father,